Good morning. Happy New Year. 2017. Wow. Tell you what, I feel not only a great privilege to be here this morning and speak with you all, but I feel a great privilege being able to do it on such a great day. That Sunday that falls right between the old and the new years. And I myself have always been a big fan of those New Year's resolutions and goals and trying to make the most of my life and all that kind of thing. And this morning, I'd like to speak about redeeming resolutions. Redeeming resolutions. Not just any resolutions, but ones that redeem. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Pastor introduced me that we're missionaries in Cameroon, and that's not going to be the main part of what we talk about this morning, but because everybody enjoys pictures and such, I'll just give you a few pictures to picture what our lives are like over there. This is my friend Pajero in the jean vest there. He lives real close to me. His wife's on the end holding their baby, and that's his mom next to him. That's just a family that lives close to us. And this is Nadine. You always know when Nadine's in the area because she loves to talk more than I love to talk. Woo. Nadine's a talker. And she's there helping some ladies build their traditional mongulu, which is the traditional baka hut. It's a leaf hut. Looks sort of like an igloo made of these sticks. And then they put these leaves on top. And you can see that it's starting to take form there. And as the leaves age, they go brown. That's a large mongulu there. And that's the traditional living arrangement for the Baka people. They're a pygmy group living in southeastern Cameroon, Africa. And we've been there for 11 years. And you know how I know that we've been there a long time? Because I see my kids every day, and then I look back at old pictures, and I think, man, we've been there a long time. And so, anyhow, today, we're going to talk about redeeming resolutions. What does that mean? What does that mean? And the hourglass I have as our sort of picture to look at today as we think about time. I've always really, really loved the hourglass. Matter of fact, in Cameroon, I have an hourglass. It's a little bit different. We got it at some store. I don't know. It was just the glass part, but I always loved them, so I took it with us to Cameroon. And then I had a Cameroon artisan actually make out of ebony wood the whole wooden part. And then the sand actually drilled a hole, dumped out the old stand, and put in sand. There's this, I was just talking to the pastor's wife about this morning. There are beaches there in Cameroon next to Mount Cameroon, a volcanic mountain, a volcano, and that lava has flown down towards the ocean, and in the years, the volcanic rock has turned into sand, and it's a black sand beach, one of our favorite places in the world. And so the sand in the hourglass is from that beach, Limbe. And just, there's so many things that that represents to me. But when I look at the sands of the hourglass, I think of a lot of things. I think, one, our perspective on time is different depending on who we are. You know, you have some small child, this is new, and her name means bird, little birdie. And so, you know, new, just as many children, the way they see time is going to be a little bit different than Mama Lendo. She lives right across from us. She lives in a mongulu, very similar to the one that you just saw a picture of, just like 50 feet from our front door. And she's holding little Kinge. But that difference in perspective of those who have spent a little more time around this place and those who haven't, it's very different. And it's sort of like when you're looking at the hourglass, you know? That young child is looking up here at the top. There's a lot of sands left to fall, a whole lot. And it seems like they don't ever move. They're falling, but this doesn't look like it's getting any smaller. And that's how a child sees time. There's so much time. A year goes by, think, oh, Christmas is another, how, 300 and what? Ah, you know, a lot of time. The rest of us is like, man, those years are flying by. You know, as you've been around a little longer and the stands at the top get a little bit fewer and fewer and fewer, all of a sudden, like, you just see that sort of dip developing there in the top, you know? It's like, wow, don't shake it, don't shake it, it'll make it go faster, you know? You're always trying to stop time, trying to stop time, but you can't. But the fact of the matter is, whether the sands are full up there or full down here, it's a constant stream. How time is going. The moments are flying by. And that's what's happening right now as I'm here. The moments are flying by. And I think, oh, I only have 30 minutes. I better keep going. And so as we move through time, we see it differently. But what I want us to concentrate on right this second are these sands falling. That's another reason I love the hourglass, is the sands are constantly falling. You can't reach in there and grab them and say, I'm going to save some for tomorrow. People talk about saving time. You can't save time. It's not money. Sure, you get some money today. You can put it away, use it tomorrow, next week, next year. But these sands are falling. You cannot save time. You can only spend time. You can only spend time. What do we use the word spend for? Money. You spend a commodity. It has value. You spend it. What has more value than time? Is there any other commodity that you can only spend? You cannot save it? People want to invest in gold. Take gold, put it anywhere. It's going to keep for a long time. But you must spend time. It will be spent for you if you don't decide what to use it for. And that's where we come into our talk today about redeeming resolutions. Now, as we think about it, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I always like to read verses twice, because that first time you're sort of just getting to know the verse, okay? So let's read it a little slower. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, I love all the different translations we have available here in the U.S., in our English-speaking zones throughout the world. In Cameroon, we work with the Baka people who don't have the scriptures in their language. Our team hopes to translate the scriptures. We're currently looking for some Bible translators. Anybody want to join our team? See me afterwards. But sometimes some things are lost in translation a bit, you know. And so this is from Young's literal translation. It's actually a revised Young's literal translation. So it's a bit more literal, harder to read. See then how exactly you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. The word there, talking about to buy it back. To buy it back. Time is valuable, and we need to redeem it. What does that mean, to redeem the time? So, we have learned through years of being in church about redemption in Christ. If you are new to the church, if you're here for the first time because it's 2017 and that is your New Year's resolution, you're going to go to church. We have redemption in Christ because we were slaves to sin. Because of sin, we became enslaved to Satan, to sin. And Jesus Christ died. Why? Because death is the price for sin. And he died to pay that price. His blood was the commodity to redeem us, to buy us back from that slavery. And now we are God's slaves, but not just his slaves. We're his children. He bought us back in redemption and then adopted us as children. And so that idea of redemption is what I want us to focus on for a few minutes. To redeem is to buy back. So how do you buy back time? How do you redeem time? Maybe you don't realize this, but your time is often enslaved. Your days are enslaved. Haven't you ever said, I didn't have enough time? Haven't you ever said, there's just simply not enough time? The reason you're saying those things is because it's true. There's not enough time. You can't fit it all in. You just can't. I've tried. There's not enough time. But let me tell you the other side of that. We each have 24 hours each day, and 24 hours in my day is enough time to do every single thing the Lord wants me to do. The Lord has not given me 25 hours of things to do today. There is not enough time for everything, but there is enough time for what God has called you to do. However, we are so good at pushing out God's best for us by putting so many other good things in our days. We spend our time, on this, that, and the other. And normally, for a lot of us sitting here, none of those things are necessarily bad, but they take up our days. And so, what are our priorities? What are our priorities in life? Well, we can look at the Bible, right? The Bible has a lot to say about God's priorities. We have the first commandment. I think that must be a priority, right? The lawyer comes and says to Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he says, "The second's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love others instead of yourself." Now we're going to take a break from this main part of the sermon for a second. We're going to step out and just talk about that for just a bit. Okay? Relationships. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all the majesticness, if that's a word, of the earth was wonderful, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't really what God was looking for. God was looking for a relationship. He made man to have a relationship with. We, mankind, are here to have a relationship with God. And even though he made man in his own image, there was still that difference. He was God. He's like, you know, I appreciate having this man to have a relationship with, but he needs somebody he can have another kind of relationship with. And he created Eve, and they had a relationship together. And Adam and Eve, wonderful relationship, living in a garden, you know, back before clothes were needed and everything, you know, just walking through the garden day by day, having a wonderful relationship. He walked with God in the garden, had a wonderful relationship with him. And sin comes in to break it all up. And then we find that relationships in our lives are now both the best and the worst. I didn't get an amen for that. Think of the best times in your life. Think of the worst times in your life. And I will guarantee you, 99.9% of the time, they are because of relationships. God created this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And when there's love there, it is still wonderful. When sin comes in and selfishness comes in, it is terrible. Back to our relationship with God, okay? If we compare those of us who have been married more than just on honeymoon, We all know that there are good and not so good times in our relationships. There are times, I'm sure, when my wife thinks, why in the world did I ever say yes to that man? You know? There's times when we don't get along, and then there's other times I think, why in the world was I so upset yesterday? Who would I rather spend my days with than this woman? There's many of us who have sought out a relationship with God. We've gotten saved, but through the years, the quiet times, the Bible reading, things didn't quite click. And so, I'm a Christian, and you know, I definitely need to, you know, read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to go to church. But, you know, that's where it stops. And let me tell you, you're just like those relationships. The husband and wife who say, well, we're married. We made a commitment. We've got to endure each other for the kids' sake. And they live day by day by day by day by day without the joy that could be theirs. But the joy is only there when love is there. And love is only there when there is no selfishness, because there is no selfishness in love. Agape love is you take yourself out of the picture and you are there for them. We know love how? Because Christ gave himself for us. He was crucified. Love is self-suicide. You allow yourself to die so that you can love. In our relationship with God, we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, not half of it. If your relationship with God is not going forward, it's because you are not loving God. You have not given yourself fully to him. And if that is the greatest commandment, then in 2017, your main concern should be, before missions and before anybody else, before your wife and kids, your main resolution should be to love God, to have that relationship. Because in that relationship, everything else can flow. Without that relationship, nothing else will flow in your life. What else are God's priorities? Number two, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. I like to switch it around a bit to help people really fully grasp it. Love others instead of yourself. Again, no room for selfishness, no room for self in love. Whether it's with your wife or husband, whether if it's with your children or your mom or dad or coworkers or brother or sister, that is your second priority, to love others, to lay down your own rights as Jesus did. Jesus, the Creator, laying down his rights, not only to life, but to respect, to honor, allowing himself to be spit upon, crucified. Is that your perspective when you approach a relationship with somebody else? Beat me, spit on me, I still love you. I heard a sermon a long time ago, and sad but true, a lot of us don't remember a lot of the sermons that we hear through the years. They do build up in our lives, and they're good, but there's not often that we think, oh, back in that sermon of that year, that day. But I remember one thing he said, speaking of the church, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great church. And this morning I would just tweak that last part, say a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great Christian. What is that great commission? We talked about the great commandment. What is the great commission? To go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. That was the last thing Jesus said before he left. It must have been important, right? He said, go. He said, I'll be with you, but you need to go. And this is where we need to realize that if we go back to Genesis, okay, not only did God create mankind and gave him that relationship, he also gave him something else. This crazy thing that still to this day confounds us, that God gave it to us. Choice. He gave us choice. Why in the world would God do that? So that we could choose to love him, because that you had to have choice in relationship. You had to have it. If you say, woman, love me, or I'll beat you. You know, it doesn't matter how much she serves you and cooks you food and gives you a hug and kiss and all the rest. It's not for real love, because you're forcing her to do it. Okay? Love is of choice. And God gave us choice. But of course, with choice came all the other issues in life. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Because of choice. All comes down to that. And so, we have to choose. And God has basically tied his hands with us, with the human race, and how things will move forward. And so, when he said, go and make disciples, he meant, you've got to go. If you don't go, how are they going to hear? So not only is your relationship with the Lord top priority and God's to-do list, other people's relationship with him is also top priority. So once you get yourself in the right place, your next job is to help others come to the right place. So let me break down discipleship for you. We live with the Baka people. They're a pygmy group. They live in the rainforest. What do they go through the rainforest on? Paths. Paths, paths. Everything in their lives is about paths. The path to the water. The path to where I put my last trap last week, you know? All these kinds of things. And so we talk about our walk with God as we're walking the path. Path in Bach is Kpaje, and the creator is Komba. So we talk about Kpaje na Komba, the path of God. And to me, I really have appreciated the idea of the path in Baka culture and even in my understanding of discipleship, because the way I see it is relationship is you're walking the path together. That's a relationship. You continue to move forward, continue to learn, continue to love better, live better, encourage better. It's not a step on the other side of the line kind of thing. It's a continuous thing. And discipleship is also a continuous thing. A lot of people have this idea that, you know, first you do the evangelism. Once they're saved, then you do discipleship. And a lot of times we envision that just in like, okay, we're going to meet once a week for this many weeks, and we've done discipleship with that person. But not according to the New Testament. My fingers are hitting things here. You know, Jesus called his disciples before they were even saved. There was one disciple who never got saved. The New Testament teaches us that Judas was never a full believer, but he was a disciple. Jesus discipled them into a relationship with the Heavenly Father and on forward into maturity in their walk with God and their commitment to the Lord, and the reliance on the Holy Spirit, and their commitment to ministry, helping others to also come into that relationship. That is discipleship. And discipleship with Jesus was a day-by-day thing, living with them, helping them in the moment. As we work with the Baka people, you know, if I was just, let's say if I lived in the capital city of Yaounde, because there, you know, life might be a little easier, and you know, can go to the big grocery stores, European grocery stores, and all that kind of thing, you know? And then I just went out and saw the Baka every once in a while, and then came back. Oh, follow the Lord, follow the Lord. Well, then I wouldn't be there in the evening when somebody comes back drunk and starts beating his wife. I can't go out there and say, wait, Let's hold on, okay? Remember our friend Samadi, he came back and he was drunk and he was mad and he had this idea that his wife had slept with somebody else, even though it probably wasn't true. He's shaking his house and just destroying things and picking up firewood and he's going to hit somebody. And I had to literally sort of chase him around the camp to sort of get a hold of him and say, Samadi, what's going on? We'd already been there years. I knew somebody really well, but he was out of his mind with rage and anger. And I took him by the hand. I pulled him away from the camp. And this was probably like 11 o'clock at night or something like that. Pulled him away from the camp, said, Samadi, it's okay. It's okay. And then finally, in the end, he turned to me, hugged me, and just started to weep. Because all the anger was really, truly just sadness inside of his heart. And he just wept and wept and wept, and I just held him. You can't do that if you don't live with the people you're discipling. And so, as we talk about redeeming resolutions, in Colossians it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. The best use of the time. It's the same exact phrasing as in Ephesians, redeeming the time, okay? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time, buying back that time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says you need to redeem your time in all these different times as you're walking with people. Discipleship isn't just for the leaders in the church. Matter of fact, we read out of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 4, it says that their job actually is to build you up, the church, to actually do the work of the ministry, which is disciple making. Their job is to equip you to disciple others. And if we sit here in church and wait for all these other people to just show up on a Sunday morning, well, you're going to welcome a whole lot more New Year's days before you see that happening, because many will never come. You have to go to them. We went to Cameroon because the Baka were going to show up at our door. But there's some people, you might even work with them, but they're not going to show up at your cubicle or at your office door or wherever you are and say, tell me all about the Savior. I had a vision last night and I just long to know this truth. It's not going to happen. You must go to them. You must love them. They must see the light in your life so bright that they say, wow, something is really different in this person's life. And at some point, yes, you can witness without opening your mouth for a long time, but at some point, you've got to talk to them. At some point, you don't need to go through the Romans road, you know, the first day you meet somebody, okay? Christ, a lot of times, the way he approached people and dealt with people was a lot different than what you and I might do. But it's because he was focused on discipleship. And discipleship is not, you need to make a decision right this second. Discipleship is, there's a path there. There's a relationship with God. It's over here. I'll show you where it is. It's right here. If you choose, you can walk on it. The path goes this way. Come along. Come along. And that's discipleship. And that's what we need to be involved with. However, I said earlier that our time is already enslaved. And so my redeeming resolution for you today, what I want to ask you to do, is to find out what you are not going to do this year. Take aside your list of things you want to do and say, what am I not going to do? Because your lives are already full. You're already spending 100% of your time on something. And when the bucket is full, you can't add anything else. You must first take out. So look at your lives. I could go through a long list of things that take up our time, but we all know what they are. And sometimes they're really complicated. I know one family who's moving into a smaller house because they had to work a lot to pay their big mortgage so they could live in the big house, but they were enslaved to that mortgage. So they're selling their house to get a smaller house with a smaller mortgage to have more time to spend for the Lord. I'm sure you're involved with lots of great things, good things. But do they involve getting closer to your Creator and your Savior and helping others to do the same?